Almighty God, our Father in heaven, indeed, blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. And indeed, nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse our sins, can make us whole. O God, we thank you for being so gracious and compassionate toward us. We are unworthy. We are undeserving. And yet, in Christ Jesus our Lord, you have received us. You have given us this wonderful gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life. O Lord, as we look to you and reflect on our relationship with you, we have to admit that our relationship with you is not always the greatest. And as we heard from last Sunday's SIT survey report, we know that our devotional life is still found wanting in many ways. Not just the English ministry, but the Chinese ministry as well. So Lord, we pray that you forgive us for not really paying attention to your word, for studying your word diligently. Lord, we come to you to ask you to grant us that desire to know you, desire for your word, desire to have a closer relationship with you. May your spirit within us rebuke us, remind us, and encourage us so that from this day on we can really spend time with you and once again establish a good relationship with you. O Lord, we also come to you to remember some of the needs in our midst. Lord, we pray for the Gospel Sunday that the Chinese services are going to have next Sunday. We pray that you will help us to invite non-Christian friends to come to hear your message. May your word, may your gospel go forward. May your spirit help people to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we also pray for the Qingyun exchange tour that will take place at the end of December. We thank you for helping the group to raise enough fund for buying gifts and different things for the trip. Lord, we pray that you will continue to provide for the team as they, as the members, prepare themselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually for this trip. We pray that as they go out in your name, they will be bold enough to share the good news and to help people know you. Lord, we also pray for other ministries in our church, whether it is the year-end review or the New Year planning. May you help the pastoral staff, the deacon board, and different department heads to come together to plan according to your guidance. Lord, we also remember some of the brothers and sisters in need in our midst. We pray that those who are recovering from their surgeries or from sickness, you will continue to strengthen them. Those who are still struggling with different kinds of sickness, Lord, we pray that you continue to strengthen their faith, help them to find hope in you, and may you assure them that their life is secure in Jesus Christ. Lord, we also pray for us who are students, We pray that you will help us to study well, to understand that we study not just for ourselves, not for our families, but more so for you. Help us to be good testimony, a good witness at school. Lord, we also pray for the flu season situation in this country. We pray that you will continue to help us to stay healthy, to remain strong, to go through this flu season without any trouble. And we remember those who have come down, and maybe those who have lost their loved ones. May you be with them and comfort them as they continue to struggle with this flu. Lord, we thank you. We can always come before you and render our requests to you. And we thank you for listening to our prayers and grant us our needs according to your timing. And at this time, we commit the teaching of your word and the listening of your word to you. And may your spirit give us attentive spirit, a teachable heart, and humility to hear your word so that all of us can benefit from the truth. And your truth will guide us, will feed us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Do I get a good morning back? Yeah, thank you. Last Wednesday was Remembrance Day. Eva and I attended the second annual Husband and Wife Festival held in Richmond. Now, over 500 couples were in attendance. During that gathering, they each made a pledge to their spouse simultaneously. 500 couples at the same time. They made a pledge to their spouse to stay together for life as husband and wife through thick and thin. And no matter what the circumstances, they want to stay together, to stay as married couples. The organizing body, Chinese Family for Christ, chooses November the 11th for this event every year because November the 11th, when it is written in number, is 11-11. In Chinese, it stands for Yafu Yatai Yasang Yasai. One husband, one wife for one lifetime. As for Eva and myself, this being our silver wedding anniversary, we've been married for 25 years. We thank God for that. We survived. Now, this being our silver wedding anniversary, the federal and the provincial governments will present to us a certificate verifying, encouraging us to, stay together, to keep going together. And also during that evening, we were given a present, which reminds us that human love, human sex, human marriage, human relationship are beautiful. All these things are beautiful because they come from God. And yet, all of us, especially those who are married in Christ, have to be careful. We have to handle all these things with care. Now, that evening, we were giving a present, as I said. This is the present. It is a glass, and in the glass, there is a miniature bouquet of flowers. And it is a very beautiful glass. It's a very good symbol, a good reminder for me and Eva as we continue to walk together in the Lord. Now today's passage speaks of another object, which has got to be handled with care. And that object is the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. Now what is the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God? The Ark was the first piece of furniture that God told Moses to build when the Israelites were camping at the foothills of Mount Sinai. It was not as large as we might think. It's only 4 feet by 2 feet by 2 feet. So it's a rather small object. It was made of wood. And then the entire ark was overlaid with pure gold. That the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were to be placed in this ark. And in later years, a gold jar of manna and Aaron's rod were to be stored in the ark too. You remember what manna is. Manna was the food that God used to support, to provide for the Israelites as they were journeying through the desert. Now the ark was Israel's most precious treasure, most sacred object. It symbolized the presence of God. And the ark, according to God's instruction, was to be put in the Holy of Holies. This is the tabernacle, and this is the holy place, and this is the most holy place, or Holy of Holies. And this is where the ark should be placed. And this is a cordoned off area. This is a cordoned off area. There is a curtain, a veil, separating the most holy place from the holy place. And this most holy place could only be accessed, entered into by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only once a year. Now the ark traveled with the Israelites through the desert, through many places for 40 years, and even when the Israelites entered the land of Canaan, the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Now, as they were, you know, battling against the Canaanites to get them out of that land so that they could settle in that land to make their home there, they brought the ark along with them wherever they were engaged in battles. But unfortunately, there was one battle when they were fighting against the Philistines. They lost, and the ark was captured by the Philistines. That was the time when Samuel was still the prophet, and Saul, that was before Saul was anointed the first king of Israel. Now when the Philistines captured the ark, however, they did not keep it long. Why? Because God brought upon them curses. The whole tribe, the whole nation of Philistines had got tumors. You know, God struck them with, inflicted on them with tumors. And so, because of that, they actually begged the Israelites to take the ark back. And so the Israelites did. And the ark was brought to this place in Kiriath Jearim, to the home of Abinadab. And there, the ark stayed for 20 years. For 20 years. And we pick up the story 20 years later in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now at that time, David has succeeded Saul as the second king of Israel. He wanted to bring the ark to Jerusalem from Abinadab's home because David believed that the ark should be given its rightful place in Jerusalem which was the center of worship. And chapter 6 verse 2 says that David went to Baalah of Judah to bring up the ark of God, and Baalah of Judah is another name for Kiriath-Jearim. David organized a grand ceremony for the procession, for the occasion. He went with 30,000 men to Abinadab's home to bring up the ark. And they placed the ark on an ox cart. And Uzzah and his brother Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were leading the ark in front of it. And David and all his followers were following the ark, and they were making joyful noises, joyful sounds with all kinds of instruments, as we heard Camille read just now. Now when the procession came to a threshing floor of Nacon, unfortunately the oxen stumbled. They stumbled, and that caused the cart to tilt, and the ark was tilting along with it. Now at that time, Uzzah was probably walking alongside of the ark, no longer in front of it, but maybe by the side of it. And so when he saw that happen, very naturally, he reached out with his hand to stop, to prevent the ark from falling. And then we read this blunt, very severe, very hard verse, account in verse 7. When that happened, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And we may think, was Uzzah in the wrong place at the wrong time? Or why didn't God thank Uzzah for doing what he had done? And why did God execute him right on the spot? Now apparently Uzzah's intention of preventing the ark from falling was good, right? If you and I were there, were present, if you and I were Uzzah, we would probably have done the same thing. But the Bible says that Uzzah was killed for his irreverent act. This is a warning to all of us, to all Christians. If we fail to understand why Uzzah had to die, we will fail to understand in our own attempts at following God, at serving God, at having fellowship with one another, at living out this new life in Jesus Christ here at the Burnaby Pacific Grace Church. If we fail to understand this incident, we will be in grave danger. By learning from the mistakes of others, it is hoped that we will not fall into the same trap. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. He says, "These things happened to them," meaning the Israelites, "as examples, and were written down as warnings for us." Now, in order to understand the whole incident and the lesson that we are to learn, let's go back to the place where the oxen stumbled. Verse 6 says, "The oxen stumbled at the threshing floor of Nacon." Please take note that the oxen did not stumble on a good road, on a rough road, on an uneven road. The oxen stumbled on the threshing floor of Nacon. What is a threshing floor? A threshing floor is an area paved with hard packed soil, and not with concrete, because there was no concrete at that time. The floor is used to separate grain from the chaff by oxen pulling a very heavy object. like a stone roller. So the floor must be very leveled, must be very good. It must be even, so that when the oxen were walking around, they would walk steadily, they would not stumble, and if they stumble, the grain would not be separated properly. And so that's where the oxen stumbled. Imagine that. Imagine that. The oxen pulling the cart which carried the ark stumbled on the most level ground of the entire trip to Jerusalem. You wonder why? Well, the incident was no accident. The falling of the ark was a sign. It was God's way of stopping the entire procession. God was not objecting to the intended relocation of the ark. You know, He's pleased with the ark being transported to Jerusalem. But God was opposed to the inappropriate way of transporting the ark. At Mount Sinai, God had given Moses and the Israelites very clear and specific instructions as to how they should take care of the sacred objects, as to how they should take care of the ark. Now, first of all, poles were to be used to carry the ark. And secondly, the ark had to be covered so no one could fix their eyes on it. And thirdly, only the Kohathites. The Kohathites were a branch of the Levites, the third son of Jacob. Only the Kohathites were allowed to carry the ark. And even then, the Kohathites must not touch the ark, or they will die. And so the ark was to be transported by people with poles. But 20 years before, when the Philistines returned the captured ark to the Israelites, they put the ark on an ox cart. And so this probably gave David and his men the idea that, oh, okay, you know, we could put the ark on the ox cart just as the Philistines did. However, God's command, as shown here on the screen, are very, very clear. And unfortunately, they ignore them. There is no doubt that David and the Israelites had the best of intentions. David wanted to bring the symbol of God's presence into the holy city. And the whole nation of Israel came out to welcome, to celebrate. And Uzzah simply just wanted to stop the ark from falling. Now, we all have good intentions, don't we? When we do things, especially when we do things for the Lord, we all have good intentions. However, the problem is, how many people feel that their good intentions will justify them before God? And they believe that God knows the heart of man and that He will forgive any mistakes they make, so long as their intentions are good. And therefore, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they observe God's command, if they follow God's instruction or not. But brothers and sisters, you know, the Bible clearly tells us in Proverbs chapter 16, 25. Let's read it together, all right? There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, good intentions are never, never good enough to please God. God is not like us. God has His own way. We cannot manipulate God. We cannot exploit God by saying to God, I have good intentions. You know, David and his people transported the ark in a manner that seemed right to them, but they did not check if God approved that way. You know, Uzzah was no Kohathite. And he shouldn't have been put in charge of transporting the ark. And the ark was to be carried on shoulders with poles and not on an ox cart. And the ark was never to be touched. Touching the ark caused Uzzah's death. David and the 30,000 men present saw that right in front of their eyes. David was very mad, of course. Mad that God killed one of his people. But he had only himself to blame because he ignored God's instructions. Now, although David and the people were sincere in their efforts, God still demanded obedience to him. It's the same for us today. God demands our obedience to him. God demands us to follow his instruction, to follow his teaching in the Bible. God demands our obedience to him. Good intentions are never good enough for God. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 22 says, let's read this together too, please. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You know, David and his men thought that the most important thing was to bring the ark to Jerusalem. So long as they got that done, it didn't really matter so much how they did it, you know, even if they transported it on an ox cart. And so long as they got it done, it didn't really matter what else they did. But unfortunately, it did matter. You know, God demanded obedience to his law, to his instruction. And today, some Christians may act in a similar way. Now let's talk about coming to church to worship God on Sunday. And they think that the most important thing is coming to church on Sunday, right? Once a week. As long as they come, it doesn't really matter in what attitude they come. And it doesn't really matter what else they do for the rest of the week. So long as they come to worship God for that 1 hour, that's good enough. But unfortunately, that is not good enough, my brothers and sisters. You know, it takes both sincerity and obedience to come before God. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. God is to be worshipped with reverence and respect. God demands that. David learned from his mistake in this sad incident. And when he wanted to bring up the ark to Jerusalem the second time, he tried again the second time. And this time around, he followed God's instructions to a T. He dotted his I's, he crossed his T's properly. And you can read 1 Chronicles chapter 15. He didn't use the ox cart anymore. He used people, Levites, the Kohathites. He used poles. He followed everything to the T. Now, brothers and sisters, our God is holy and not to be trifled with. We don't see him. We cannot really touch him physically, but he is here. He's in your life. He's in my life. He's at your home. He's in your school. He's everywhere. God is holy and not to be trifled with. What kind of attitude have you come with in worshiping the Lord this morning? Now, when we enter into God's presence, we better have this awareness that he is a consuming fire. You know, we cannot approach God carelessly. Our sloppiness could cause the destruction of others. ignorance of God's instructions is no excuse for not doing the right thing, not worshiping God properly. And we should learn to serve God, to worship God in the ways that He has taught us in the Bible. And let's ask ourselves, how do we prepare ourselves to enter into God's presence every Sunday? Now, when I was a kid in Hong Kong, there were rules in some churches that boys were not allowed to wear jeans to church, and girls were not allowed to wear anything else but a dress. Huh? And of course, no flip-flops. And those days, yeah, you ask Uncle Andy, right? Yeah, we got flip-flops already. I wore flip-flops all the time. You talk to Uncle Pomfrey, right? Have you ever worn any flip-flops? Oh yeah, everybody who grew up in Hong Kong wore flip-flops. But no flip-flops in the church. Now of course, times have changed. But I still believe that the principle remains the same. The principle truth in the Bible still remains the same. That we have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That we have to worship God with reverence and with respect. We have to show God that we are coming with humility. We are coming to Him with a proper attitude that He so demands according to the teaching of His Word. And that is why we follow somewhat like the school code here in the way we dress. We hope that everyone who comes to church will dress properly, will dress decently. There should be no scanty clothing, especially in summertime, showing too much of your body. And that's why also we had this announcement several weeks ago that there should be no eating or drinking in the sanctuary. Nothing should be placed on the communion table. Why? Because we want to show respect and reverence to God. This is the house of the Lord. This is the place where God is. This is the place where we worship Him together as His people. Now this is the outward preparation when we come before God to meet with Him. And we handle our outward appearance with care. And what about in our heart? What about in our heart? What about the inward preparation? Are we prepared to meet with Him every Sunday, inwardly, internally? And do we ask God to cleanse us, to make us holy, so that we can come before Him because He is holy? And I'm glad to say, to see so many of you taking part in the worship service, as worship team members, as ushers, as AV people at the back. But let's ask ourselves this honest question. How well are we prepared? And how close are we with God? So that when we come into the house of the Lord to worship God and help others to worship the Lord, God is pleased. And we don't even spend time during the week, spending time with God, praying, studying His Word during the week. How can we lead God's people, our brothers and sisters, in worship during that 1 hour? How can we say to God that all of a sudden, we are ready? If we were not even preparing in the past 6 days, how could we say all of a sudden, okay, I can do the AV. Oh, I can lead the song. Okay, I can do the ushering. You are lying. I am lying. So brothers and sisters, the climax of our worship is every Sunday when we come into the house of the Lord. But in order to reach that climax, we have to get ready every day, 24/7, so that we can please God. Do we handle our internal, our inward preparation with care? Not just the outward, but also the inward. It's comforting. It's comforting to know, it's comforting reassurance to know that while our God is holy, because of Jesus Christ, we are now welcomed by Him. We are received by Him. We can come before Him. Because of His Jesus Christ sacrifice, God can show us mercy. God can give us grace. God can forgive us our sins. God can help us to come before Him. And when Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, you know, He paid the supreme sacrifice. And later on, we're going to have the communion. This is what we commemorate. This is what we remember. This is what we give thanks for. You know, when Christ died on the cross, at the curtain that separates the most holy place and the holy place, you know, the tabernacle that you saw just now, the Bible told us the curtain that separated the two places was split into two, symbolizing that we now have that free access to God, not so much on our own merit, but on what Christ has done for us. You know, this is the kind of expectation God wants from you and from me. Because of Christ. Christ is holy. Christ is without sin. Because of Christ, God wants us to come before Him like Christ too. And so, as we come, let us handle our approach to God with care. Every Sunday. Every day. Don't be facetious about it. Don't be so light-hearted about it. Don't be so careless about it. You are worshiping a God who is holy, who is a consuming fire. But we thank God, He is gracious and compassionate toward us. And so long as we approach God and handle it with care, God will be glorified. He will be pleased. He will receive us because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let us have a word of prayer. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, we approach You with reverential fear. Yet, Your love impels us to come in Jesus Christ. We rest in Your love and are secure in Your grace. Keep us from depersonalizing You. You are not an object. You are the Almighty God. You are the living God. Let us sense You in our lives, in our church, and wherever we may be. Let us sense Your warm reality and Your presence among us. Help us to approach You and handle this approach with care, Sunday after Sunday. Thank You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.